The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
From Psalm 35, verses 1 through 10, and Colossians 4, verse 12. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take up shield and buckler. Arise and come to my aid. Brandish spear and javelin against those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. May those who seek my life be disgraced and put to shame. May those who plot my ruin be turned back in dismay. May they be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. May their path be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. Since they hid their net for me without cause, and without cause dug a pit for me, may ruin overtake them by surprise. May the net they hid entangle them, and may they fall into the pit to their ruin. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord and delight in his salvation. My whole being will exclaim, who is like you, O Lord? You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and needy from those who rob them. And a reading from Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. We are delighted to continue our George Long preaching series. For those of you who are less familiar with this series, it was established by the session in 2001 to honor longtime pastor George Long, who served at LMPC through a season of spiritual renewal in the 1970s and in the 1980s. This is an annual reminder for us how God used George Long in his life at LMPC to preach and proclaim and to hold to the primacy of the Word of God. George Long, with courage given to him by the Holy Spirit, helped anchor this church in the Word, and we preach this series every year as a declaration that we remain anchored. George Long's Bible is in my office. It was the only thing Joe left when we swapped, and I read this every year. George Long, Watauga Lane, Lookout Mountain, Tennessee. This book has kept me from being lost. May I never in any sense lose it. That's the George Long preaching series in a nutshell. And as part of this series, we are excited to welcome this morning Pastor Eric Youngblood to preach God's word to us this morning. He has served for 20 years as the founding pastor of Rock Creek Fellowship, a daughter church of LMPC. You can read his full biography there in the bulletin, but I want to introduce him as my friend, my brother, my fellow laborer in the gospel. Eric and I have been a part of a group of 11 pastors that have met every year for a week for the last 15 years. He is a brother and a friend. Eric is an earnest, sincere man of God. And Eric has a remarkable reflex in his life of prayer, perhaps unlike any other friend I have. And so I am thrilled to welcome Eric to preach God's word. Come and preach to us.
Thank you, Salt. I'm really thankful to be here with you, and my wife and one of our sons will be here at the later service, and the other of our sons is off at college. It strikes me that there is a remarkable circulatory system of God's grace that has been inculcated here as a living testament to what happened through George Long and others with the attendance of the Holy Spirit through this emphasis on the Word of God. And I feel like today I am a spiritual beneficiary of it. And I hope it isn't lost on you that you've just committed to raise a profound amount of money. One guy has said, an unconverted person would sooner part with their lifeblood than with their money. It is a sign of the Spirit's animation of this congregation that you could part with such a rival to God because you have the living one. I want us to pray, though, because I've read the list of people who have done this before. And the only reasonable conclusion I can come to is that someone was supposed to call someone else. There was a digit missing on the piece of paper. Someone on my end accidentally answered and was asked to do this, and it feels a little bit like Charlie Morton broke his shin in the World Series, and Snicker looks around and says, well, there's a bat boy, he can pitch. It's like, dude, I'm not even warmed up. So Brian said, I like to pray. It's because I have the spiritual gift of desperation. Will you pray with me? And I would like to give you an opportunity when you do that to pray for yourself, because this is not a spectator sport. It's a responsive, participatory one. Perhaps you could ask that Christ would not let you leave here empty-handed or empty-hearted. Take a moment. Our fathers trusted in you, and they were not disappointed. You caused our fathers to flourish. Our mothers to be nourished, to be enlivened. You speak, and it comes to be, and you are the one, we are told, who causes us to hunger that you may feed us. So we come in all the different conditions in which we find ourselves. We come with our disillusionment, our irritations, our immense displeasure with ourselves and with our expectations, with that down deep reverberation in our soul that wants this all to be true and more true in our lives. So Holy Spirit, as you have this remarkable role of taking the thoughts of God and making them known to us, of helping us to understand vividly with eyes blinked wide open all that we have been freely given in Christ, will you dig out our stopped up ears? Will you steal past our defenses? Will you shed abroad in our hearts the considerable favor in which we are held and of which we are so suspicious? Come, Holy Spirit, speak now, even through someone like me, to create praise in us and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this sermon, The Sweet Torture of Grappling with God. I stole, as I do most things, the expression sweet torture from Gardner Taylor, who preached for 42 years in Brooklyn And he used it to describe the feeling that I have right now and have been having the last several days and have every week, just more acutely here. The feeling of the preacher on a Sunday morning, he says it's a sweet torture. He doesn't mean the parishioners are enduring something unbearable. At least, hopefully not. But there are these simultaneous incompatibilities that are wrestling within us at the same time. On the one hand, there's this torture. This torture of wanting something badly, which is itself sweet, but not knowing if you're going to be able to pull it off. There's this sweetness of having all that the scriptures have to offer and the anticipation that something refreshing might happen, but there's also the torture of having to contend with oneself. I'm going to speak on God's behalf, knowing what I know of myself. There's a sweetness of loving the congregation and wanting them to have an increase of joy and progress in the faith. But there's this torture of knowing I also really want people to like me and hope that I do not just keel over from the pulpit. It seems to me that it isn't, though, just a moniker for preaching, that it aptly describes the Christian life. And I'll say it this way. Do you have any resonance when you hear a Catholic priest who's become a friend of mine through books? He doesn't know I exist, and he's no longer living. But he says, a great many of us, when it comes to the scriptures, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to believing God's word, have adopted this mantra, maybe wittingly, maybe unwittingly. Blessed is he. Blessed is she who does not expect too much. For he or she will not be disappointed. It was part of the original Sermon on the Mount. It got nixed in the editing room. Blessed is he who does not expect too much, for he will not be disappointed. Ted Lasso has taught us that it is the hope that kills you. And some of us have been killed. We've loitered in the neighborhood of the scripture. Pardon me. I'm allergic to the world. We've loitered in the neighborhood of the scripture. We've seen promises. We've had our hopes roused, our wants awakened, and we expected, and it didn't happen like we thought. We pulled a spiritual muscle, a sort of hamstring of the soul, and we thought, well, we'll play it safe. No need to get too serious about this. But there, the word of God stands, the beneficence of the Father communicating, revealing, meaning to cause reverberation in your soul that rouses dead things like his word always does, that creates out of nothing something rather splendid. And if I do nothing else today, I would like to awaken your wanting, if by chance it has been injured. I want to awaken your wanting, and I realize that I'm calling you to something because it is a sweet kind of torture. If you've ever been pregnant or been anticipating the birth of children, I need to tell you that pregnancy was very hard for me. And I'm sure for Kathy it was something too, but Hardy, har. I found myself at times feeling like I was going to burst out of my skin. The joy, the anticipation, the delight, the longing was so overwhelming that there was a part of me that says, I cannot stand this kind of longing. I would like to take it and cram it down deep in a coffee can and bury it down somewhere underground in my soul. Because there's a sweet torture to longing. There's a sweet torture to believing the words of God and the promises that are made to think, do you think this could happen? So I may be playing a trick on you if I awaken your wants, if God gives me the desire of my heart. But it is the way to live. And if we're going to have awakened wants, then the thing we're going to have to do is interact with God. Charlie Munger, some of you may have heard him, some of you know him. He's the partner of some fellow named Buffett. Warren Buffett, is it? You've probably never heard of him. He has made a slight bit more money than me being literally worth a little more than I'm just past being a hundredaire. He's a billionaire, so if you want financial advice, you go to him. But they asked him one time, why have you been so successful when other people haven't? He says, well, because what we do is we take a simple idea and we take it very seriously. And most people don't want to do that. What we want to do is too mundane. It's too ordinary. It's not impressive enough. We take a simple idea and we take it seriously. And it strikes me that if you want to awaken your desire, if you want to have roused in you the dead places, that you're going to have to grapple with God who gives life to everything. You're going to have to put yourself in the path of oncoming speech from God, which makes you alive and teaches you how to talk back, which is what prayer is. You're going to have to put yourself in the neighborhood where Aslan's breath can turn the stony places in you alive, can make the literally petrified parts of you animated with hope and with faith and with love. And so I've picked these two passages here as a little sampling. A sampling that gives us a picture of a way to conceive of what it means to interact with God. And one of the ways the Bible talks about this, for the disillusioned and the expectant, for those who know the sweet torture of wanting but not having, is wrestling, grappling, straining in agony with God. The apostle speaks of his friend and servant Epaphras, who in the first chapter of Colossians we see has been the instrument through which Christ has born a new church in Colossae, a likely really small one. And Paul is with him and says, I can vouch for him. He's working hard for you. And what is some of that work? He says he is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. It's wrestling to get into God's presence when you mean it, because there's a lot to overcome and because we are in a fight. We have a script of a man at war, a man wrestling, as David in Psalm 35 tells God to fight for him. I'm in the midst of sinister forces that are making my soul forlorn. I am misunderstood. I am betrayed. I cannot endure. I'm slipping. I'm falling. I'm in distress. I am dismayed. And I need you to create the conditions whereby I could come to say, who is like you, O Lord? Your magnificence is presently under wraps. So I need you to flex. Over and over again, we see that we are in the midst of a fight, and if we do not realize it, we will be lost. I've had the privilege of coaching a great deal over the years, and one year I remember our oldest son was about 8 in the second grade, and I'll change names. We'll say Nigel and Cassandra. These are names I use at Rock Creek. That way, I never accidentally say someone's name in the congregation. If there's a Nigel or Cassandra here, apologies. But Nigel and Cassandra were on opposing teams, and this was high-stakes basketball, second-grade basketball, Fairland Elementary School. It's basically the same thing as the NCAA championship. And co-ed. Well, Cassandra got a rebound, and she did the thing that you should never do. She went down low. She put the ball at her waist. You're always telling the kids, don't put the ball at your waist. Why? Well, because you're making a donation. Well, Nigel figured that out rather quickly. A gift from the heavens. She's placing the ball right where I can have it. And Nigel rips the ball out of her hands, and he takes off down the court. And I, with great delight, can still remember this little Cassandra stamping her foot, crossing her arms, and saying, "That's mean, Nigel." And I thought, this is quite telling. They thought they were doing different things. She thought they were still in Miss Bradford's art class, dealing with glue and glitter, smelling lavender to make them relaxed, saying yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. They thought we were friends. He thought, friendship suspended, we're at war. I don't even know you anymore. He did not know he had created an infraction in her heart. All she could tell was that there was an infraction. That's not fair. And if you think that your life, where you have this beautiful breath of God on loan to you, is all about getting to inhabit the realities of a Northwestern Mutual Life commercial where you drink voluminous amounts of fair trade coffee in the morning on a lake with steam rising up at the bed and breakfast in Vermont, with too much smiling for us not to be suspicious, then you're going to be confused a lot, and you're going to say, that's not fair a lot, and you're going to think a lot, wait, is this what I'm for? But Paul would say, no, 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 you're in the middle of a fight. The scriptures would say, no, 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 you're in the middle of a fight. That's why Epaphras could say, I wrestle with God so that you may stand firm in all the will of God, because you know what? There are forces, allergies within yourself, and forces arrayed against you which wish to knock you off. They want you to say, I want to do what I want to do. I don't care what God wants me to do. But people who start to realize they're in a fight, they wrestle with God and they say things like, oh Lord, give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Work in me that which is pleasing to you. Equip me with everything good for doing your will. I know I don't want to do your will. I know I'm tempted to depart from the path. I know what your word says, but I don't really want to do your word. But I come to you because I know you can change my wants. Apart from you, I can do nothing. You see, what happens is if you'll immerse yourself in the scriptures, one of the things that can happen is you get a language for wrestling. You get ideas for wrestling. You get inspiration for wrestling. In East of Eden, John Steinbeck says, he compares two men in the way they read. He's Samuel Hamilton, I love this guy. When he reads a book, he rides lightly on the top of a book, you know, like a surfer. He balances happily among the ideas the way a man rides white rapids in a canoe. But he says, Tom got into a book, and he crawled and he groveled between the covers. He tunneled like a mole among the thoughts, and he came up with the book all over his face and all over his hands. When Tom read a book, he went under the covers and he was like a mole that's destroying your garden, and he's digging and tunneling and groveling, and when he comes up, that book is all over his hands and his face. It's affecting him. And people who start to loiter with the scriptures, they start finding themselves wanting new things, start being alert to new kinds of possibilities. You mean to tell me that I don't have to be trapped in resentment? Are you serious? That I could get an increase of love for the most unlovely person that I know, which for you might be your spouse, don't tell them, or your next door neighbor, or your boss? You mean to tell me that even though I'm a great disappointment to myself, that that is not the final word about me? You mean to tell me that I could be happy for someone when something good happens for them instead of being secretly sorrowful? You mean to tell me that I don't have to shrink the world down to the size of my little bitty self, but I can be awakened to be a living, walking alleluia, radiating the presence of the God whose I am? When you hang out here in these scriptures, you start to learn how to talk to God, and you get the word on your hands and you get it on your face and it gets in your heart and it helps you know what to want. A few years ago, I was at the Mountain Opry, like 30 years ago. And there was an old boy there named Cecil. I love Cecil, and he had himself the biggest old hot dog you ever saw. He needed a skid steer to manipulate it. Coleslaw and ketchup and mustard and relish and all the rest. And he looked at me and he said, hey, you know what the best way to eat one of these here is? And I said, well, I know, Cecil, I sure don't. And he said, by yourself. Because that way ain't nobody got to see you get it all over your face. Well, the call to wrestle is a call to take God's invitation seriously enough that he has this simple idea for you to take seriously. He's with you. His spirit dwells within you, believer in Christ. And he not only loves you, he likes you. But you may find yourself unable to believe that. Rick Bragg has said in a new book on speckled beauty about taking in stray dogs into his house. And he reads it himself. And it is how we got the latest refugee, a dysfunctional, wild-eyed orphan named Puppy, who seemed to forget he was rescued and he had to be won over every new day. Part of the sweet torture of wrestling with God comes about because we have an allergy to God. We have built-in amnesia. We have built-in suspicion, and it resides there alongside the work that the Spirit is creating. So we have a conflict. And we need to be won over every single new day. And so I would urge you to take this simple idea very seriously. What if God wants to give you something? But you gotta make space, like eating a big old hot dog that there's no way to eat in a polite manner, where you admit everything you're frustrated about, everything you're disappointed about, where you loiter and get the scriptures all over your hand and face so you could say, but you said, so make it happen in me. You said, apart from you, I could do nothing. But if I abide in you if I get your words all over my hands and my face and I call to you, I will bear much fruit. Christ is with us. His ears are pert to us. He is for us and not against us. And he invites you to take the dare, to endure and to know the sweet torture of grappling with him. Let's pray. Please do not let these words fall to the ground. Personalize them for these dear ones so that they might feel enticed to wrestle with you afresh and to find out to be won over again by the love that fuels the Son. In Jesus' name, amen.